Good morning. We have a summer vacation crowd, but that's okay. We're glad to have everybody here. We've got a few visitors with us. Glad to have you with us. Take time to get to know everybody and hang around. That wafting aroma of delicious food is coming down the hallway from the other end. So we invite you all to stay for dinner with us. We'd love to have you. In our reading this week, we read Jonah. No, one of them starts with J. We read Jonah. And why read Jonah? Well, because in 1 Kings 14, his hometown is mentioned, and he was from there. And that's about 7 miles, by the way, from where Jesus is from. And so they decided to put the story of Jonah in, which is probably over 800 years B.C., so it's not too far from where we're reading in Kings and Chronicles, okay? And so we look at the story of Jonah. There's so many lessons in there. It's not about whether or not a big fish can swallow a person or that they can stay alive in there for a year or for 3 days. Sorry, for 3 days. There is a story, and by the way, there's also a photograph if you ever get a chance to go. There's a whaling museum in New Bedford, Massachusetts, where I preached for 5.5 years back in the early 80s. And it's of a man who, when they were rendering lard from whales, and you know they caught whales and cut off the fat, he fell into the whale and was inside the whale for over 24 hours, and he came out alive. All of his hair was white. His skin was all wrinkled up. It's a great picture. If you ever get a chance to go to the Whaling Museum, and it's got a good story with it. He lived. He just looked like he was 70 years old the rest of his life, and he was in his 30s. Kind of a neat story. But this is the story of Jonah. But I want us to start in chapter 4 because there's a lesson when I read it this time. There's an attitude here that we have to watch out for. And I talked with the kids about this morning a little bit. When you're angry, what happens? If Paul in Ephesians 4 says, when you're angry, you leave the door of your heart open to the devil. James in James 1 says, the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. When Job got angry, he headed in the opposite direction. We're going to start in chapter 4. If you've got your Bible, over in chapter 4, starting in verse 1, he says, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. And now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? When my kids were little, especially my boys, when they were, oh, I don't know what size it was, and they just get angry, I go, hey, do you do well to be angry? Which is King James, okay? Do you do well to be angry? Yeah, I do well to be angry. And that's what Jonah's doing here. I'm angry. And it was his anger that led him to do everything we read about in chapter 1. Chapter 1 is the chapter we know about. Because that's when God tells Jonah to go preach in Nineveh. And he goes, Nineveh, those are the guys that kill us. Those are the guys that lead us away in slavery with hooks hooked into the flesh. Those are the guys that rip open women who are expectant mothers to kill the babies to make sure. We do not like the men of Nineveh. That's the capital city of the Assyrians, and they're not nice people. I do not want to go and save those people. They're our enemies. You ever get angry at somebody who's your enemy, who's hurt you? Yeah. How productive was that anger? That help you any? See, he goes in the opposite direction where God wants him to go. He gets on a ship and heads to Tarshish, and he's supposed to be going to Nineveh. But instead, he gets on a boat. You can't get to Nineveh by boat. So he goes the opposite direction because he's angry and he doesn't want to do God's will. When you get angry, guess what you do? You do the opposite of God's will. That's what he did. So what did Jonah's anger have to do with his running from God? I'm justified because that's just not right. When you're angry, aren't you right every time? And you and somebody else are both angry, and you're both right, but you're both wrong, aren't you? Because the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God, James 1. So, what's wrong with a heart that's so angry with God's grace that it runs from him? Notice, what he's angry with is not God. He's angry that God's so gracious. God, why are you forgiving the people that I don't like? Okay? In Acts chapter 9, we have a Christian in Damascus. And God appears to this Christian in Damascus. And you know what he says? He says, I want you to go teach this guy named Saul of Tarsus and baptize him into Christ. And he goes, Saul of Tarsus? Have you heard about him? You don't ask God if he's heard about somebody. He's God. You know, he came to this city to kill Christians. And you want me and go to talk? When you're angry, you don't do. But God says, hey, you go. I sent you. And he goes. But he was upset with God's grace, but he went. Jonah was upset with God's grace, but he went the opposite direction. He was so angry, he just said, I'm not going to do it, God. I'm justified in disobeying you because I'm angry. We don't want to go there, do we? Well, of course, he gets swallowed by a whale, and you can read about that one in chapter 1. So, what's wrong with our hearts when we run from God's grace? Sometimes we're not running from God's grace towards others. Sometimes we're running from God's grace towards us. Does God want to save us from sin? Yeah. But if you want to keep doing that sin, you don't want him to save you from that sin you want to keep doing. Okay? Don't get angry at God. He's God. He absolutely loves you. He is love. He let his son die for you. Don't get angry with God. And don't get angry with God when he wants to forgive the people you don't like. Because some of the people you don't like, if God transforms their lives, you don't like you before Jesus met you, did you? Okay? Do you like the way you behave before Jesus? Well, maybe that's why they're the way they are. And you don't want, you know, them to be saved, but God wants them to be saved because they're not going to be the same person after they're saved. Was Saul of Tarsus, who was killing Christians, the same person after he was saved? No, now he becomes a Christian. He suffers for Christ, and he tells other people about Jesus. So these people that you don't want God's grace to reach, when God's grace reaches them, they're pretty nice people. So don't you be angry and let that keep you from doing God's will. Now, let's go to chapter 2. So, you know, They throw him overboard, and y'all know the story. And Jonah chapter 1, Jonah runs away from God. Jonah chapter 2, Jonah runs to God. Jonah chapter 3, Jonah runs with God. And Jonah chapter 4, Jonah tries to run ahead of God. Okay, we're in Jonah chapter 2. In Jonah 2, he's stuck in the belly of a whale. Old Testament, great fish. New Testament, Jesus used the word whale. Okay, so some big sea creature has got Jonah swallowed in him, and it's nasty in there. His head's wrapped in seaweed, he says. It's just, ugh. I don't know what it smells like inside of a whale's belly, but I'm not impressed. Okay? Our son and daughter-in-law and three grandkids came over for Kathy's birthday this weekend. And they got out of the car, and they opened the door, and their dog ran out and chased an animal, and when he came back, we found out what kind of an animal he was chasing. Black and white cat. No. All right? And so he got a bath, and we slept with the windows open. Okay. It's okay. The house is okay. You can come over. It's all right for Monday night stuff. I just want you to know that. Sometimes it's nasty. It smells nasty. And he's in this place where it smells nasty. All right? And he's in there, and God's trying to get to his heart. And whatever it takes. See, my prayer for my kids and my grandkids is real simple. God, whatever it takes to get to their heart, whoever it takes to get to their heart, whatever calamity it takes to get to their heart, God, get their attention. All right? Well, so Jonah, he is so angry that he can't come to God until God puts him in the belly of a whale. Talk about constrained. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says the love of Christ constrains us. Well, he had seaweed nasty stuff constraining him, but he was constrained. Eventually, he was constrained enough that he said these words. If you're following us in chapter 2, verses 7 through 10, he says, "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple." Oh, when you're angry, try remembering God. Good idea? Okay. "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you." I don't know how he can be thankful in the belly of a whale, but he is. "I will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Well, sadly, we know from chapter 4 that he's still angry. He's going to do some really good stuff, but he's still angry. Okay? But he understands God. Okay, I'm going to do it. Okay? So he chose to obey God, but he was still upset with God's grace. I don't know why you want to forgive these people, God. They're not very nice. I'll do what you want me to do, God, but I don't think they're very nice people. I'll go and do what you want me to do, but I just don't like them. Okay, how can anger at God's grace survive 3 days in the belly of a whale? Well, it couldn't. Okay, after 3 days, he couldn't stay angry enough to, I'm sorry. But when he comes out, he's still angry. We don't know that until chapter 4. He's going to do what's right, but he's going to do what's right with the wrong attitude. You ever do that? You ever be nice to your wife with the wrong attitude? Not good. Do it with a good attitude. It works better. It's a lot more fun. You ever be nice to your husband with the wrong attitude? Don't do that. Okay? You don't obey God just with the wrong... I'll go to church, but I'm going to be happy about it. You know? God wants your heart. Above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Now, what's wrong with repentance when it obeys, but it's still angry? Yeah, I'll do what you said. I'll do that. You're still angry with God. The anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Jesus' little brother James said so in chapter 1. Okay? Don't say, well, I'm going to do what's right. I did what was right. Yeah, but you did it with the wrong heart. Do you want your husband doing things for you when he's angry? You want him to do it what's right. You want his heart involved. Okay. So, he's kind of repenting in action, but he's not repenting in heart. His heart's not right. So what's going to help us repent until we completely lose our anger? Okay? How do you repent to the point you're not angry anymore? God's going to get Jonah there, but it's going to take a while. And God's going to get us there if we let him. Whoever it is that's hurt you, when they're born in Christ, you want to be able to reach out your hand and say, "Welcome, brother." That takes a heart that I don't know I have. But we've got people here that do. And all of us need to have that heart. That can welcome people into the family of God. Jonah's going to do what God wants, but he's not going to be happy about it. So let's go to chapter 3. In chapter 3, Jonah was angry because God offered grace to everybody that truly repents. If you really repent, will God forgive you? He says he does. Okay? John, in John chapter 1 John 1 says, if we confess our faults, he's faithful just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? And so if we repent, God's going to forgive us. If we confess our sins, he's going to forgive us. And so, yeah, but not him. You don't know what he said. Well, not her. You don't know what she did. Can God forgive anybody? If Saul of Tarsus was killing Christians and later on he becomes one, can God forgive him? What did he say in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15? He says, it's a faithful saying, worthy of all exceptions, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul says, I'm chief number one sinner. Now, one of the saddest stories in the Bible isn't written down, but the whole plot is given. After Paul becomes a Christian, Saul becomes a Christian, it says in Acts 9, he goes down to Jerusalem. And nobody in Jerusalem trusts him, because last time he's here, he's killing Christians. And now he's come back, but he's not going to be killed. Now he wants to now he is a Christian. He says he's a Christian, but man, now he's going to speak. They won't let him speak. Well, he goes to Barnabas. And Barnabas says, tell me. And so he talks to Barnabas. And Barnabas then takes him around and tells everybody how good a guy Saul of Tarsus is. And now Saul gets to go and teach and preach. He's free to teach and preach in Jerusalem, because Barnabas, he's not just a stranger, he's now a friend of a friend. Okay? And so everything's good. Now here's the sad story. Stephen, in Acts 7, was stoned to death. Stephen was a deacon. Stephen had a wife and kids. And now the guy that killed Daddy is coming to preach in Jerusalem. Mom, who's preaching tonight? So Saul of Tarsus? Isn't he the one that... Yeah, he's the one. But God forgave him. How could God forgive him? God forgave him. Was it tough to listen to Saul of Tarsus after all that he did in Acts 7 and Acts 8 and the first part of Acts 9? Yeah. It's unbelievable what and now he's a Christian and we're supposed to just forgive him? Yep. I'm not talking about Saul Tarsus. I'm talking about the one that said something bad about your family or did something bad to you or upset you. Well, I know God can't forgive those people. The anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. But he goes and preaches. He goes and preaches to a city that takes 3 days to get around it, and in one day of preaching, he gets their attention. And in one day of preaching, the king puts on sackcloth. He fasts. He tells all the people to put on sackcloth. They fast. He clothes the animal in sackcloth, and they fast. Talk about some mourning. Well, you hear a hungry, goat or dog or whatever you are, He had everybody fasting and praying, and God saw it, and God says, okay, I'm going to forgive them. Say, what? These are the people that led us away captive with hooks. These are the ones that ripped open our women with children. These are the ones that destroyed our cities. These are the ones that killed all. I forgive them. Why? Because they repented. Yeah, but you don't know how bad. He's God. He knows how bad they were. But Jonah doesn't want him forgiven. Okay, look at Jonah chapter 3. We'll start in verse 6. It says, when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in the city of Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and didn't bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. The message of Jonah was real simple. In 40 days, God's going to destroy you from your sin. Okay, after the whale had vomited him up on dry ground, I don't know if he still smelled like whale vomit, but he made it, you know, into town. And somehow they knew he was serious with his message. And he preaches, and 120,000 people who are so innocent that they don't know their right hand from their left, they repent. They didn't know about God, and they repent. And Jonah, and God sees their repentance, and God goes, yes, they repented. That's what I wanted all along. And Jonah goes, that's what I was afraid of all along. I don't want those people forgiven. I don't want God to show grace to those people. Okay? How can he preach so well while he's still angry? He's still preaching the message. In 40 days, if you don't, you know, repent, God's going to destroy you in 40 days. And because he's angry, somehow, preaching angry, they understood, hey, God's serious. God's angry. And they were moved to repentance. And maybe his anger helped convince them in one day. Now, Jonah doesn't want his enemies to be forgiven. We know, we read that first. We read that in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Jonah doesn't want these guys to repent. He's upset that they did. He's upset that God forgave him. He's upset that God didn't wipe him out. He's going to go and build himself a little booth and just sit there and wait for God to destroy him. Because, yeah, they're not going to stay repentant. God's just going to wipe them out. So I'm just going to build a little booth over here. I'm just sitting. God's going to get them. That's his attitude. Yeah, they're Christians now, but you give them a few months, they'll mess up. Is that the way you look at new converts? You better not. Yeah, but you know what they did before. I don't care what they did before. Are they right with God now? Did they surrender their life to God now? You know, then they're Christians. Are you a little bit better? Are you a whole lot better than you were before you were baptized in Christ? Oh, yeah, I don't want to be that guy. You want to be that person anymore? I don't want to be that person anymore. All right? They're going to change too. And you want that to happen. If I don't want my enemies to be forgiven, how much do I appreciate the transformation that God's made in my life? Now, how can we protect our hearts so we're free from this kind of anger? Okay? I like the quote of John Newton when he was an old man. He says, I don't remember a lot. Old preacher in London, England. He wrote a poem you all know, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. This guy came up to him. He said, I don't remember a lot, but I remember this. I'm a terrible sinner. He's a wonderful Savior. That's all I know. We have to know that. Personally, have you messed up? Have we sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Does God show us his grace? Is that amazing? Yeah. Well, if he shows us his amazing grace and we're thankful for that, shouldn't we want him to show it to other people? Well, yeah, I want to show him to some people, but not those people. No. We want him to show it to all. What does it say in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9? God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, right? He wants everybody to be saved. Even her, even him, yep, even them. Truth? Do we follow him? Are we striving to become like him? then do we want those people to be saved too? All of them. Yeah, but you know what they did to me. God knows what they did to you. And God knows what you did to others. And he saved you. Ooh. Okay, one more. Chapter 4. God showed that Jonah had no right to be angry about God's grace. He had no... Jonah just sat in a booth, just upset with God. We're going to start in verse 4 again. That's where we started. Chapter 4, verse 4. The Lord asked Jonah, he says, "Have you any right to be angry?" Good question. Jonah went out and sat down. He didn't say anything. He says, "Hey, you got good reason to be angry?" Jonah doesn't even say anything. Jonah went out and sat down at the place east of the city, and there he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow over up over Jonah to give shade for his head and ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die, and he said, "It'd be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I'm angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You've been concerned about this vine, though you didn't tend it or make it grow. It sprang up in a night and perished in a night. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who can't tell their right hand from their left. They're innocent. Many cattle as well." I love that part. "And also many cattle. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" He says, "You care more about a vine than you want me to care about 120,000 people and cattle." Okay? Now, God showed Jonah that he had no right to be angry about God's grace. Now, how did Jonah's actions answer the question in verse 4? In verse 4, he says, "Hey, do you do well to be angry?" Jonah doesn't answer that with his lips. Does he answer it with his actions? Yeah, he goes and builds himself a little booth. He sits up there. "I'm just going to sit here and wait till God wipes him out. I'm just ticked off." Right? So we know that he's just seething in his anger. He doesn't say it out loud, but he answered it with his actions, didn't he? Because actions speak a lot louder than words. Then God asked him again in verse 9. He says, "Hey, Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" Okay. How did God's actions denounce Jonah's answer in verse 9? In verse 9, he says, "Hey, you do well to be angry about the vine." What had God done? God let a vine grow up, and okay, the hot wind off the desert, the hot sun, he's got this vine with these great big leaves shielding Jonah, and he loves it. And then one worm, a little cutworm, goes around that thing, withers up and dies. "Oh, I'm angry enough to die." Do we get angry about stuff? Okay, you're going 65 miles an hour down the road, and somebody passes you and then pulls in your lane and slows down and answers their text messages. You just sit there and say, "Isn't it a wonderful day?" That's what I always do. Don't ask Kathy. Oh, no. Well, somebody cuts you off. Okay, you're waiting to pull out, and the car comes down the road, and they come all the way down the road, and as they start turning into the street, they turn on their turn signal. And you say, "Isn't it a lovely day?" No, you don't do that, because do we get angry about little stuff? Jonah gets angry about one worm chewing on one vine that he didn't plant, he didn't water, he didn't make it grow. It came up in a night, it perished in a night, and he's upset about one vine, right? Good thing we don't do that, huh? All right. Getting angry over little stuff. The anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. So, how can we learn to let go of our anger about God's amazing grace? Because we want God's amazing grace for us. How do we get a heart that we want God's amazing grace for our enemies? Yeah, but Jack, you don't know what they did to me. But God told us to love our enemies and to pray for those who despitefully use you and say all manner of evil against you, right? Do it. Because if you pray for them, it's easier to not be angry with them. If you don't pray, I'm just not going to pray. I'm going to sit here under my vine. I'm going to sit here under my booth that I made. I'm just wait for God to wipe me out because I know they're going to mess up. No. When you do that, are you hurting them? No, forgiveness is a gift you give yourself. When you forgive them, you're the one that gets blessed. God's using this worm to save Jonah, not the people. He already saved the people. He wants to save Jonah. He wants to save you. He wants to save me from our anger. What are we allowing our anger to rob us of? We'll say, Jack, it doesn't tell us. I mean, the book of Jonah just ends right there. It doesn't tell us if he repented or not. He repented. How do you know? Is there another book of the Bible that says? No, there's not another book of the Bible that says he repented. Well, how do you know he repented? Because we got the book of Jonah. If he wouldn't have repented, you think he'd have stuck that book in there? Okay? In other words, we know he repented because we have the book. He said, I'm not going to go there. Okay, God, you win. And he humbled himself to God. God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. James 4, 6 and 7. And so, he humbles himself to God. Okay, I've got to learn to let go of my anger and just say, God, I know when I was saved, there were probably people that I hurt that didn't want me saved, didn't want me to be a brother or a sister. And so help me to have the heart for them that I want others to have for me. Okay? You know that golden rule in Matthew 7, verse 12, do unto others as you would have them do unto you? That helps you do this, doesn't it? Okay, the lesson this morning is to identify with our enemies so that we can rejoice in God's grace for them. Okay? Identify with your enemies. Realize how many of us sin and fall short of the glory of God? 100%. Okay, all sin and fall. If you take all the money out of your bank account, you know how much you have left? Okay, all sin and fall short. There's none left. That's all of us. We all sin and fall short. So God, did God save us even though we sinned and fell short? Did he save us even though we've done things of unkindness towards others? Yeah. Were there people maybe upset when you became a Christian? Why would God forgive that person? Show grace. And be thankful when God shows grace even to others. So, how do you overcome prejudice and anger? You know how many races there are, don't you? Human. How many of us are descended from Adam and Eve? Everybody. How many are descended from Noah and his wife? Everybody. Okay? Everybody. We're all human. Our DNA is all, you know, goes back to one set of common ancestors. So, what changes do we need to make when we're outwardly obeying, but inside we're still upset? Yeah, I'm going through the motions. I'm doing it. You know, your kid that messed up and had to do the dishes. your kid that messed up and had to clean the floor because of what they did wrong, and they're doing it, but they're not very happy about it. The whole time they're upset about it, how are they doing? Not too well. And they're not doing a very good job. And that's why I have to say, okay, you need to change your attitude and you need to do a better job, or you're going to get to sweep it again. You're going to get to mop it again. You're going to get to wash them again. You know, if those aren't clean, you're going to wash them again. Any questions? Okay? In other words, when you're angry and not doing what you ought to be doing, the way you ought to be doing it, you're not doing anybody any favors. Okay? Outward changes aren't enough. I need to make inward changes. I need to change my heart. Jesus was moved by compassion. His heart changed. So what does it say about you when you're upset with God's amazing grace towards others? How much do you appreciate God's amazing grace towards you? Did God's amazing grace change you? Is it still changing you? Are you thankful for the change it's making in you? Then don't you want God to make that amazing grace change in others? Yeah. That's where our heart should be. So, what lessons do we need to learn from Jonah and the worm? Okay? Little things around us that make us angry. Don't do that. Ephesians 4 is still right. When you stay angry, you leave the door of your heart open to the devil. Ephesians 4:26, be angry, and in your anger do not sin. Couples, they get angry about stuff and then they do things worse than what they were angry with in the beginning. Okay? Don't let anger ruin your life. Jonah is sitting out there in his booth. Don't you know he's really loving it sitting out there in a booth? You know, under a bunch of sticks that he put up there, just upset. No, that's not a way to go through life. He's just angry. He didn't know what to, he's so angry he can't see straight. He's so angry he can't see what to do. He can't see how to enjoy life. He can't see how to enjoy his grace because he doesn't want other people enjoying God's grace. Now, are you fully rejoicing in God's grace for your enemy? Are there people who have hurt you that you really want to be brought to Christ? He wants all men everywhere to be saved, right? We read that earlier, 2 Peter 3:9. He wants all men everywhere to be saved. So we follow him. We're his children. What does he say in 1 John 5, verse 1? He that loves the Father loves the child born to him, loves the son born to him. And so, if you don't love God's kids, you know, you want to get on my bad side? Don't be nice to my kids. I'll get you on my bad side in a hurry. You want to get on God's bad side? Don't be nice to his kids. Well, Jesus in Matthew 22, he says, the second commandment is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Loving the Father includes loving the Son, loving the children. So are you fully rejoicing in God's grace for your enemies? Or are there some heart changes that need to be made? Well, if you're not yet in Christ, you don't even understand. If you've not yet been baptized in Christ and experienced his grace, you're missing out on something you can't imagine. If you have, and you're still having a hard time with resentment, resentment is feeling again, continuing to feel that pain over and over again. Resentment is picking the scab to your heart, so you keep feeling that pain again and again. Don't go there. Instead, you be thankful for the change God is making in you. We sing a Vacation Bible School song. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the earth and sun and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. Right? And if we're thankful for what he's doing in our lives, then we should be able to rejoice in the grace he's showing to others, whoever they might be, whatever they said about your mama, whatever they did to you or your family. We are here to follow our Lord and not be angry with his grace. If we can help you in any way, whatever your need might be, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.